Is it? Oh, you know, all 3 years I was here, they never made me wear this Justin Bieber microphone. So, but now that I'm a guest, I figure do as the SMBCers do here. You know, if I'm going to come, might as well look like this. But it's wonderful to be here with you this morning. I always feel very privileged when I get a little email or a phone call from Walter asking me if I would like to come and share back here in still what I consider my home church in Canada. This, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Charlie. I was very blessed to be the youth pastor here for 3 wonderful years. I'm originally from the States, and this was my first foray into Canada and into Canadian culture, and have just loved it. We've been here for 6 years. I got to marry the best and brightest of this congregation, Jocelyn. She's not here this morning. She unfortunately had to work. But I am always privileged to be asked to come back and look into the scripture. And I'm excited to be able to do it this morning as well, because the passage we're going to be looking at is one of my favorite passages of scripture, because it does a really great job of showing the multiple levels that I think miracles work on in the Bible. And this is a famous miracle in scripture precisely because of what we just saw, because it's a dramatic story that translates easily into our memories. It's something that we just recognize because it's so dramatic. It's a story of a man them literally breaking the roof open and lowering a man in. Now we hear that and we're like, oh yeah, well that's interesting, but imagine if it actually happened in here. We would lose our minds. We would all go crazy because it is such a dramatic event. Property damage was done. I'm sure the owner of the house was not too happy about this event. But in this dramatic event, there is an incredible story, not just about the man being healed, but about Jesus doing something new, doing something exciting, and something controversial. And I'm excited to look at the kind of other side of this story this morning. I've entitled this message, The Political Side of Healing, the political implications of healing, and not politics as in who you vote for, but in politics, the public life, the public event that happened here. There is something else, I think, that is going on than just this man getting healed, even though we don't want to neglect his story. This story, as I said, in Mark chapter 2, comes at the very beginning of Mark's account of Jesus' gospel. Jesus had just been an itinerant preacher at this time and had become so popular that he was driven out of his town. Too many people were coming to see him, so he went and escaped into the rural villages around Capernaum. And then at this point, he comes home, and his popularity has not waned at all. And this story here contains multiple levels where Jesus does something more than just heal someone. And most of the times when we hear about this story, most of the sermons, the Bible studies preached, or the Bible studies given, or books written, it talks about the faith of the friends. These 4 men who brought their paralyzed friend to see Jesus. And this is what is mostly talked about in this message because it's incredible. It's a wonderful story about the power of friendship, about the value and almost transformative parts of community. And we have latched onto that part as an exemplary, as an example of incredible faith and the value of community. And that's what we focus on. And that is an important part of this story. And it's something that we need to continue to look at and examine and measure our own communities against. When we look at the story, one part that's missed is when the man has his sins forgiven, it's not just because of his own faith, it's because of the faith of his friends. Listen to how it is described again in chapter 2. Verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he turned and said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. So when he saw the faith of the friends, that resulted in the forgiveness of the sins of the paralyzed man. Now the word there in Greek has the potential to be including the paralyzed man, but it doesn't neglect that the faith of the friends resulted in this man having his sins forgiven. There's something incredible about our faith relating to other people and the active part of our faith in this story. And that's why we latch on to these friends here. But this morning, we want to look at some of the other things that are happening. The story quickly changes gears and gives us a look into the religious leader, or the scribes, as they're called in this passage, into their minds and into Jesus' mind, and tells us, I think, something a little bigger is happening, something that we might miss on first glance. I think this passage has lots to say about friendship, a lot to say about community, and lots to say about our relationships with one another. But I also think it has something to say about isolation and about the negative effects of viewing ourselves as only an individual, disconnected from community around us. It's no secret to any of us that we live in an individualized society where we champion the rights of the individual apart from other people. I think the story has something to say about that, specifically because of our culture of individuality. Just this morning, as I was driving here from Winnipeg on CBC, they had an interview with the head of the neuroscience division at the University of Chicago, and he was talking on the physical manifestations of loneliness, on how there are physical things that happen in our body when we feel lonely. This goes into stuff I had also prepared about this morning, research put together by the UK alongside of the United States and Australia and Canada mental health organizations, who predict that loneliness is on an astronomical rise among not just regular people, but especially among our young people. They put together a study combining 148 studies across these four countries that had to say this about the effects of relationships on our health. It said that people had a 50% better survival rate if they were part of a wider group. And they concluded that being lonely was as harmful as smoking 15 cigarettes a day or being an alcoholic. So there is actually a physical manifestation in our body when we view ourselves as only in isolation, and that results in loneliness, which then results in also in depressive tendencies. There is a connection between the way we view ourselves and what actually happens with our body. And I think that this passage also has things to say about the value of community and the value of not viewing ourselves just as an island, as an isolated person, but as a part of a wider community. And I think Jesus is doing a lot in this passage, and I'm excited to look at it. Now, this is not to say that Jesus is not concerned with the physical healing of this man. That is the main part of the story, and we're not going to ignore that either. But I want to look at three different aspects of this story, three different interactions that happen here. The first is the most obvious one, the interaction with the friends and the paralyzed man. The second one I want to look at is the scribes, and the third is the implications this has on Jesus' future ministry and the way Mark, the author, positions this story in the gospel. And I'll tell you the end of the sermon right now, so if you're already bored of me, you can go to sleep. But you don't know that you can see everybody up here. When I used to fall asleep in church, I used to say, oh, they'll never see me. But you can see everything from up here. So just to let you know, I might call your name if I remember you. But the end of the sermon, what I think Jesus is doing here is he is breaking down the barriers that people had. He is breaking the system that says that we need to act a certain way before we can have a relationship with God. He is the herald of the kingdom of God and reinstituting the kingdom of God, as Mark positions it, as Jesus being in control. God is in control and reinstituting a new way to come to have a relationship with God. And we're going to explore why I think that this is what Jesus is doing through these three different relationships. So the first one is the most obvious, and it is the relationship between the paralyzed man and his friends. This is a dramatic scene. Jesus is being pressed in, probably not too unlike all of the kids here. They are pressing in where he literally has nowhere to go. These friends bring, and they come out of nowhere. All it says in the passage, it says there appeared some men who couldn't get to Jesus. They were carrying their paralyzed friend. They were trying to get in. People were elbow to elbow. They couldn't get his way, so they took a dramatic step. They went onto the roof, broke the roof in, and lowered him down to Jesus. And when Jesus sees this man, when he looks and sees the friends who lower him down, Jesus thinks, and we're told this, Jesus sees that this is faith at its best. Jesus says, when he saw their faith, he healed the man. Jesus sees that this is the perfect example of how James describes faith later in the New Testament, a faith that is active. James says, a faith that is not active is a dead faith. And when Jesus sees the faith of this man, he says that this is the best example of what faith is because it is action. And what is on the line here for this man is a matter of life and death, a matter of feeling if he's in community or not. This man had a disease or some sort of disfigurement which made him paralyzed. In the culture of that day, if you had a physical deformity, if you were injured or developed disease, it was viewed as a curse from God. And that you had unconfessed sin, or maybe your parents had unconfessed sin, and God was punishing you for this. So this man, whether it was a disease that he developed, that it was something, an injury he had sustained, something he was born with, always had the stigma that he had something wrong with him and God had cursed him. God hated him, so he kept him paralyzed. That was the mind frame that this man lived with. So what is on the line here for these friends is not just then a physical healing. Sure, when the friends brought him to Jesus, they were looking for this man to get physically healed. Jesus had healed so many people that this is the reason people were coming to see him. But they were also worried about his spiritual health. This man could not partake and participate in sacrifices at the temple. He couldn't be part of the Day of Atonement, where they corporately got right with God in their sins. This man was unable to do this. So the friends, by bringing him to Jesus to get healed, were not just worried about his physical health. They were also worried about his spiritual well-being. And this is why Jesus forgives the man's sin, because of their faith. And I think we can tell that they are concerned more about his spiritual health, or his spiritual health alongside of his physical health, because they don't protest when Jesus doesn't heal him. The friends don't protest when Jesus just says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." There's no protest from the man. There's no protest from the friends. When we think about this passage and think about the ways that it can apply to us today, what does this mean to us today? I wonder about our levels of compassion. I'm wondering about how we view our faith and if it's active. Do we look at people and recognize that our faith can result in the forgiveness of their sins? Not independently from their own faith, but do we have an active faith that actually seeks for the forgiveness of other people's sins? The second group an interaction I want to look at is that of the scribes. Now, the scribes were the theologians of the day, or the professors of the day. They were the ones who didn't do necessarily the frontline ministry, but assisted both the Pharisees and Sadducees. They knew their scriptures very well. And it's interesting that they just come out of nowhere. They are part of the crowd who's following and listening to Jesus. And I think that's interesting because up to this point, Jesus had had no negative interactions with the religious leaders. Jesus was just a preacher. He was a healer. And so I don't think it's hard to imagine that they were liking what Jesus said, what they agreed, and they possibly agreed with what Jesus said, because Mark doesn't really talk about as much about what Jesus says. He's unlike the Gospel of Matthew, which has these long sermons scattered throughout. Mark is more about what Jesus does. It's always saying, like, he went here, he did this, he went and he did this, he went and he did this. And Mark, here in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 14, this is the only thing we're told about what Jesus preaches about, or the word that it says that he gives. In Mark 1, verse 14, it says that Jesus came out of Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. This message isn't about him. It's not about getting rid of any type of religious system of the day. He's just saying there is good news about God. Repent. It's all about God at this point. And we see that that message still doesn't even change after this interaction. The people, when they leave, in verse 12, don't go out praising Jesus. It says they went and they gave glory to God. And they were amazed. So the message here isn't about Jesus. So I don't think it's too hard to imagine that the scribes are agreeing what Jesus said. They're fine with these healings because it's done in the name of the same God that they both worshipped. But this is the passage where it changes. This is the first conflict that Jesus has with the religious leaders. And quickly after this, Jesus has three more interactions which culminate in chapter 3. At the beginning, it says, chapter 3, verse 6, which says, the Pharisees went out immediately and conspired with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. This is the first time Jesus comes into conflict with the religious leaders of the day. He comes into conflict with them three times. Two of them are over what you can do on the Sabbath. One with his disciples eating. One another time with healing a man. And the third, they are upset that he is eating with sinners. They ask, why is this holy man eating with sinners? He should be eating with the righteous people. So when these religious leaders of this day come into the first conflict with Jesus, it happens in this passage. And Mark does a really great job of highlighting this. From verse 1 to 6, all we see is these men bringing their friends to Jesus. And then the perspective changes. And Mark actually takes us into the minds of the scribes. And he says that these people were questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus here is either blaspheming or he's God. That's the only two options that we have here. Only God can forgive sins. And the scribes begin to think, well, he's blaspheming, and they were right. If Jesus wasn't God, he is blaspheming. He is claiming power that only God has. So they are left with a choice. And Jesus recognizes this. Jesus recognizes that he has made a statement which says that I am God. I have the power to forgive sins. And he leaves them with a choice. And that's why we see in verse 9 through 11, Jesus says, he turns to the scribe and says, why are you questioning this in your heart? Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, take your mat, and go home? Now, both of these things are easy to say, but only one of them is provable. You can say, well, your sins are forgiven, but you don't necessarily see that. But if you say, take your mat, get up, and walk, you are actually claiming to have power. And the way that Jesus positions this is he, by starting by healing the man's sin, sets himself up to be able to prove that he can do both. To prove that he can forgive sin, he does it by healing. And that's exactly what Jesus says in verse 10, he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he turned to the paralytic. He said, stand up, take your mat, and go home. And the man does. He stands up, immediately takes his mat, and leaves. This is Jesus' first assertion that he is God. And this is Jesus giving the scribes an opportunity to believe. They've been able to get behind the other things that he's been doing. They were able to come and listen to him to support the miracles that he'd been doing. But here he is giving them the opportunity to believe that the kingdom of God is about the Messiah coming. The scribes drop out of the story right after this. We don't know if they do or don't, but we do know that the rest of the religious leaders plotted to have Jesus destroyed. Jesus here breaks the system of how we come to have a relationship with God. For them, you had to get right with God and have your actions line up a certain way, and then you were able to come to the temple. If you were, as we said, injured, diseased, sick, you weren't allowed to come and have a relationship with God until those things were dealt with. Here, Jesus flips it on its head, and this is the way we as Christians have viewed the forgiveness of sins ever since. We believe that you have your sins forgiven first, and then your actions come after. You belong to Christ first, and your sins are forgiven, and then you begin to act differently. Not the other way around. And this is the first time Jesus institutes that. Our actions follow our acceptance and our forgiveness. The third and final interaction that I want to look at this morning is the implications of this passage on Jesus' ministry. Jesus is a sensation in Capernaum. People are coming from all over the place to see him. He's so popular that he has to withdraw and go hide in the rural areas till he's able to come back. And this interaction is the first time that when Jesus comes back from laying low in this area. And from now on, he goes and has a public ministry and eventually heads to Jerusalem. And I think that it's telling that his first time coming back from this time in the rural areas, back to starting his public ministry, I think that it's very telling that the first thing he does is forgive people's sins. It points us to the ultimate reason that he came, the forgiveness of sins and instituting the kingdom of God. Mark's gospel is all about Jesus introducing the kingdom of God, saying that the kingdom of God has come near. God is in control. God is reproclaiming his rule over creation. In fact, in a few chapters, Jesus proclaims the earth is like a home where a strong man lived. Strong man is Satan. And Jesus says, I come and I bind up that strong man and retake my possessions. Jesus is the stronger man, and he is reproclaiming God's kingdom on earth. Jesus, by starting by forgiving this man's sins, does something no other person in history can do. The prophets could only proclaim that Jesus or that God put away their sins, but here Jesus proclaims the forgiveness of sins. Sins are no longer the discriminatory markers which keep people out of God's kingdom. They are dealt with first, but they don't keep people out. By starting with forgiving this man's sin and then healing him after him, Jesus releases him from the spiritual burden of years of isolation. With a few words, Jesus calls this man friend. And his huge burden is lifted. The man realized that God did not hate him after all. All of that shame, that longing for acceptance that he had experienced for years was blown away with just a few words from Christ. With that one word forgiveness came peace and joy that his heart had never experienced before. This is a story of the kingdom and how Jesus institutes it. As Luke says, the kingdom is about setting the captives free and sight to the blind and good news. Miracle stories are a wonderful example in Scripture of Jesus' power. But they're often the stories we don't know what to do with. It seems they just happen all the time in Jesus' life. He's just doing miracles everywhere we go. And sometimes we are confused because we don't see the same things happening here. But I think by recognizing some of the spiritual and theological significance of these acts, we can reclaim some of the incredible power that Jesus is asserting, because they're not just isolated incidences where Jesus heals somebody. They're often bigger markers about something spiritual that Jesus is doing, a theological understanding. This one is an important story about the transformative power of relationships and community, but it's also about the kingdom of God and Jesus reintroducing God as in control, and him as the herald to that. And it's also about how human discriminations no longer establish who is in or who is out. What we can take away from this is I think we need to try and have the same mind. We should let our faith always be filled with action. Let us not judge one another, but let us look at each other as friends of God, the same people who Jesus called friend and who forgave our sins. One of the most important theological treatises in the Bible is the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. It's a dense, thick theological argument about bringing two people groups together. And through multiple chapters of arguments and theological explanations, Paul comes to a startlingly simple conclusion. At the end, he comes to the conclusion, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. That's the kind of summation of how we form community, as we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. Let that be our prayer for our lives. Let all of us recognize that we have mats. We all have a mat, something that Jesus has released us from, part of our story, forgiven our sins. Some of us can carry our mat by ourselves. Some need other people to carry them. The man doesn't leave his mat there. It becomes a part of his story. Jesus says, take it. And he took it and he went. It became a part of his story. And what he shared, and the people proclaimed, they had never seen anything like this. Let us not forget the forgiveness of our sins and how this man only got to Jesus by the faith of his friends. Amen. And God bless.